on Stafford Street, and I noticed the work underway to restore the Theatre Royal. Have you seen it? Has anyone been there and had a look at the work that's underway? Right now it's just diggers, fences, earthworks, bit of a mess. So it's a long way from being finished. But what they're doing is, as you'll know, as many of you will know, what's happening here is a big project, of course, to restore this old girl to what it once was. And I'm told, because this was before my time in Timaru, I'm told this was a place that was once alive with light and with music, with people, community, and with joy. And maybe even in a few more months will be a new museum, I'm told, potentially there as well. Now, a good use of money, I don't know, I'll leave that up to you. But it's a good way to think about the passage that we're going to open up today. And that's because at this very point, Israel as a nation was standing on the edge of the beautiful land that God was graciously leading them into. And yet having only just received the law that was supposed to govern how they should live. As they stood there and looked out, Moses now comes to point out that one day they will mess up. You will mess up, he says, and you will lose it all. One day you will mess up and you will lose it all. And yet when they do, Moses says, when they do, God will be ready to restore them. God will be ready to restore them to their former glory and bring them home. So if you were to go right now and to look at the Theatre Royal today, then you may find it hard to imagine what it will be. But in the very same way, today we too, I want you to see, we too are being asked to imagine what God's own restoring grace can do. And even more, when we have failed. And when we've really messed up like this ourselves. Want to imagine what God's restoring grace can do. And so as we open our Bibles now, the key thing to know is that right now, this nation that God had rescued from their slavery in Egypt was standing right on the edge of the wonderful life that God had promised. And in Deuteronomy, this comes right after Moses has summarized all that will happen if they do, on the one hand, or if they don't live in accordance with God's laws, with the covenant laws that God has given to guide them in their lives. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to read this now. But as we read it, can I ask you to think about and to pay particular attention to the words that I'm going to highlight on the screen as we read. It goes like this. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart. Wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. missed one. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Indeed, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb. The young of your livestock and the crops of your land, the Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Lord, would you enlighten us to your word today, and would you move in us in your, by your spirit, Lord, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, in all that we've read, what is the big idea? What is the big idea? Well, I want to tell you that it's inviting us to think about what God is like. It's inviting us to think about what God is like. You know, and in a world where we often think that we just get one chance at success, and if we fail, then that's it. This is saying that. That is not what God is like at all. And so with God, the good news is that there is no distance and no failure that will ever be too great or too bad or for God to restore. No distance will ever be too great. And while this passage does refer to the problems that will come when God's people, and that includes us, when we turn our backs on God, the real thing we need to hear this morning is that God is always, always ready to restore us, to heal us, and to bring us back into relationship with him again. And he will even use, get this, he will even use our own stories of failure and our own brokenness to bring others to faith in him as well and to heal their lives too. Wow. Now take note in verse 1 that the wording is not if these blessings and curses come, but when these blessings and curses come. And that is because God already knew that his people would disobey and they would fail. And if you read on into Joshua, as they entered into the land, you don't have to go far to see that this is true. So it's important to note that God already knew that the people who he had already rescued and called would disobey. And he would need to rescue them again and again and again. And he knows that this is true for you and I as well. But hear this. Whenever you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore you. He will bless you again and will bring you back. The moment you turn back to him, he will open up his arms and take you back. And this is still true, even if our sin has caused us to be banished to prison, to divorce, to alcohol and drugs, or whatever it might be, to the most distant lands of the earth. I out of interest. How do you think this fits into the wider story of God's word, of the Bible? The truth is that right through the story of God's word, you'll hear this message, you'll hear these words and words like these again and again and again. Who can quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Awesome. Brent, you mentioned last week the parable that Jesus shared about the prodigal son, the father whose arms were open to his son who had failed and walked away. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, this time Peter now goes on to say, repent, turn back to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and then times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Or the final nail in the coffin, 1 John verse 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. So this passage we need to know is all about what God is like. It is all about what God is like. And that's despite the strong message that is also there about ourselves and our propensity to fail and miss the mark. The point in all of this is that all hope is pinned on God. All hope is hinged on God. So just take a look for a moment at the way this passage has been carefully arranged to put God at the center of all that we need to be healed and restored when we've turned against God in our sin. Look at this. This is a classic Hebrew structure. You'll find it all throughout the Psalms. They call it a chiasm, a chiastic structuring, which mirrors either side. You've got when you and your children is point A, down on the other side, and turn to the Lord with all your heart and soul. That's in verse 10. So you've got this mirroring of themes, of phrases, and in the center you have the point. God will circumcise your heart so that you will love him with all your heart and soul. Because that's the problem. We have this propensity to sin. But God is the solution to this problem for us today. This is where we're being invited to focus here today. So at the center of all of this is God. And it is God who will do the needed surgery on our hearts to remove all that is not good. And this is so that we may love him with all our hearts and with all our souls and live. Can anyone hear the words of Jesus echoing in this as well? You know, when he was asked to summarize the most important thing, what did Jesus say? Most important thing in all of the law is this, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I think he added with all your strength as well. Am I right? But what we need to hear is that you and I cannot truly love and serve the Lord our God in this way unless God has done the surgery on our hearts. Unless God has done the surgery on our hearts. And this is what will open up the door for us to life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. So what is the meaning and the purpose of life? There's just a light question to throw out there for us today. What is the meaning and purpose of life? The Bible says it's to love and serve the one in whose image we all have been made. The meaning and the purpose of life is to love and serve the Lord our God in whose image we have been made. But how do we do these things? How do we obey, as it were? At this point, I think we should move on. And there's more in this chapter still. And I hope that as we do, the answers will come. Verses 11 to 14. We read, now what I am commanding you today, it's not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that we have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea so that and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. So you may obey it. So how do we live for God and so prosper and flourish in the ways that have been described in this book up to this point? How do we live the kind of life that God has for us today? If nothing else, this should confirm that God's word and law cannot just be heard and understood, but it absolutely can be kept and lived out by you and me. And this, by the way, is talking about the whole of the law of God. The whole of the law of God. We can live it out and obey. So the whole point that's being made here is that it's not too hard or out of reach. But it's something that can be done and lived out by just ordinary people like you and me. And this is true even while many of us might still think that it's just those who have the so-called gifts. You know, those maybe who have studied, maybe who have been raised in Christian homes. Or who have reached a certain age or maturity in the faith. No, I want to tell you today that is not the truth. And that's because it is more a matter of the heart than it is a matter of the head. It's more a matter of the heart than it is a matter of the head. To illustrate, When a child chooses to honour or obey their mum or dad, is it always important that they fully understand why they're being asked to do a certain thing? It's not. But if your heart is right, then you will, or at least mostly, want to obey your mum and dad. And this is even more true as God speaks and guides us by his Spirit in our lives today. It's more a matter of the heart than it is a matter of the head. And this is contrary to what a lot of people think. A lot of people think that obedience to God is about being 100% perfect and pure in all that we do. No, it's not. It's more about a relationship with God. And that's why in this passage, the nearness of God's word is also an echo of this phrase here. That's about the nearness of God's self. Just think about this question that has been asked in Deuteronomy chapter 4. What other nation is so great is to have their gods near them in the way that the Lord, our God, is near us. We are a people who walk with God. And it's this nearness of God to you. And it's your nearness to Him. That's the only way that you can live out your true purpose and identity in the world. That's the same also for us as a church. The only way is that we would walk with God with all of our failings and our sin and bring them to Him again and again and again. Just walk close. So who is the fulfillment of this law? Who can fulfill in full what God has said? Who is the one who can truly live this out without a fault? And through who do we have access to this gift of life? And the blessings that have been mentioned in this book? Of course, it is Jesus. And so with Him in mind, what this passage then says is that you and I do not even have to be good before we can turn back to God. Our lives can still be a mess. And God will take us back. He will welcome us back home. But when we do, then God Himself who will do this, it is God Himself who will do the surgery on our hearts. And He is the one who will enable us to live and love in accordance with God's best designs for humankind. I want to be really, really clear. It's not obedience to the law of God that saves us. Obedience to the law of God was not, and it is still not, and it never will be how any of us are saved. But it's just our response to what God has already given to us and achieved and will give again and again and again through Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross. But as we will see, each and every generation and each and every person, you and me, will have to make the choice again and again and again. I'm going to read now from verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in obedience to Him, to keep His commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship, then I declare to you this day, this very day, that you will certainly be destroyed. If you do not have the covering of Jesus, if you have not been received by Him, then you will certainly be destroyed. I'm applying that to us in that way. You will not live. You will not fully live. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. It's the choice. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord your God is your life. He is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a lot of text that we've read today. But the point is that we have actually reached the climax of this book with a choice. This whole book of Deuteronomy has been leading to this point, to this choice. And that is how our God works. He gives each person the freedom and the dignity of choice. So you can choose to live in God's blessings and love today. Or you can choose to live for yourself. There are two roads. And yet, just as it was for those who entered the promised land way back then, today, there are also many things that keep us from entering into the kind of life that God has planned for all human beings to enjoy. So we walk on a road that leads not to life, but to death. Many people do. So what kinds of things might, and even maybe just very, very subtly, lead us away from the life and blessings that God wants for us today? What kinds of things? For some, there's the obvious pull towards, you know, all sorts of pleasures and escapes. Things that feel good, maybe things that numb the pain, or that seem to give us the feeling of control that we so desire. So, an over-reliance on caffeine or wine, the things that we sometimes look at on our screens seem harmless maybe for a time. And with the odd exception, these things, while they may be good in some ways, they do not give us life. They actually drain God's life in us away. They can. And that is because we will often go to them before we will go to God. Okay? For others, there are the sort of so-called more respectable idols instead. And so could be our drive for success, the need to look competent or good before others, or the need to feel in control. But while in some ways these things, again, may be good, the problem comes when they crowd out the influence of God in our lives, who's called us to walk with him. Sometimes that will mean that we'll need to step out in faith, of course, and let our otherwise perfect image get a little bit bruised and chipped away. So don't want to hold on too strong to these things that we need to look good or be in control. What about our possessions and what we have? The truth is that when we walk close with God, our generosity will just flow. It will just flow. And that's because we will know that all that we have is a gift. And that God always gives us what we need. More than anything as well, we can know God gives us himself. And that is enough. But when we do not walk with God, then we'll be tempted to hold on to our treasures, won't we? To hold on tight, and we'll be far less likely to share them in the ways that God leads. We think that it's all on us to provide for ourselves. The same can be said about the Sabbath, about rest, maybe about how we speak and behave towards others. And that's because when we walk close to God, our lives and our words are filled with grace, and we learn to bless and to forgive. Why? Because that's how God is to us. That is what God is like to us. And we learn that we do not need to earn God's love. He just loves us as we are. But when we move away from God, what happens then? We feel a burden, the need to perform. Our whole sense of value and identity will rise and fall. Our whole sense of identity will rise and fall based on how we whether or not we manage to achieve what we set out to achieve. How we do or don't manage our profile in this world. Then there's the incredible mission and work that God calls us to as well. And this too will only grow as we walk with Him, as we as a church walk close with Him. And as we start to feel the endless love and care that God has for us, for our neighbours, for the broken and lost, and for the poor. There's so much more that I could say, but can I also make it clear just very quickly that in the Bible, death doesn't always mean the grave. Death doesn't always mean the grave, but it's just a way to talk about the ways that we are and can be disconnected from the true source of life itself. That's why Moses calls us to choose life. And this is what I'm inviting us to today, to the life that God has for us today, to the life that God has for you. And even after you've failed and walked away, the word of God is just return to God and live. That's what we've heard. And life is not found in just obeying the law itself, but it's found in the one who wants relationship with us all and who is here with us today. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. And the choice to receive that life is yours. It's yours to make today. No one can make it for you. But before you say no, or but that's just too hard, or but I don't even know if God is true, or whatever it might be, take a moment to think about how different your life and your family, your friendships, your purpose, your sense of purpose and identity could be if the God who made you and who knew you, even before you were born, were to enter into your life right now and remove all in your heart that is selfish or disordered and not good. And if you were to find that all of the blessings that are described in this book, have a read of Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 to 14, all of the blessings that are listed there. What if you were to find that all of those blessings are being offered to you today as well? And that it's true. And all you had to do was just say yes. At this point, I'm going to take this off. At this point, what I want us to know is that all that I've said today is exactly what this meal here proclaims. It proclaims the life that God has for us today through the gift of Jesus. Through his body in the bread, through his blood, his lifeblood that was shed for us on the cross. By the way, so I don't forget, if you are gluten-free, the crackers, homemade crackers, thank you to Christine. We'll pass those around in just a moment. Before you could ever turn to God, God turned to you. God came to us in his Son, didn't he? He did that most clearly and finally in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, in his body, flesh and blood. It's not something that we can earn, is it? It's just something that we receive. This is just something that we receive, and these are symbols of that choice to receive. And that's why all of us who are here today are welcome to share in this meal. It's not something that we can achieve. It's just something that we receive. It's what God has done for you, what God has done for us. So Moses said it is a choice between life and death, blessings and curses. And Jesus made the way for life. Jesus made the way for that life. So as we take the bread and the juice today, I want to invite you to reflect. I think I've got a question on the screen. No, other way. Andy, press the wrong button. No, I haven't got a question. I've got a question here. Is there an area in your life where God himself, is there an area in your life where God is inviting you to come back and to give that part of your heart, to give that part of your life back to him so that he can cut away, so that he can cut away all that's not reflective of his own life and kindness and love and joy, peace. And so that you can enter more fully into the life and blessings that he has for you today. As we pass these around, you might want to have a look at those verses, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, and all the blessings that are described, and apply them to yourself today. But before we pass these elements around in a moment, if you're one of our servers today, please come forward in a moment. But first, let us pray. Our loving God, dear loving God, we thank you we thank you that you never give up on us. You never give up on us. And we thank you that in Jesus you have made a way for us to receive your healing and your life. So as we share this meal, Lord, please soften our hearts and cut away all that has held us back from the fullness of life that you have for us today. Lord, we think about our lives outside of this place. We think of our lives throughout the week. We think about our homes. We think about our workplaces and our schools. And we ask, Lord, give us the life that you have for us today. And cut away all that is not of you. Help us to step into both the blessings and the calling that you have made every one of us for as well. And we ask this and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Please come forward if you're one of our servers. Dale, would you be willing to tinker away on your keys? That would be amazing. Thank you. Make a beautiful song. Beautiful sound. Thank you.